and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, and for that reason couldn't come. The servant returned and reported to his master what they had said. His master was angry and told him to go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and to invite the beggars, crippled, lame, and blind. But even then there was still room. "Well then," said his master, "go out into the country lanes and out behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will get even the smallest taste of what I had prepared for them."
Thanks, Bert. You know, we're in between that time now, that in between time between Christmas and Easter, in between Christmas and Easter. We are there, but we're also in between Christmas and New Year's. It's one of those weird Sundays that there doesn't really seem to be any kind of theme or anything that goes around in it. But the one thing that we know really well at this time of year is how to feast. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. All of the best of the best of the best foods come out at this time of year. We celebrate with food. We get family and friends together. We get all the old recipes, the old favorites, and some of us try the new recipes out, and we dig in, and we feast. We feast. And usually at Christmas time, we sort of have that big meal thing. And then later on in New Year's, we sort of get all the snacky foods out, you know, the finger foods. And whether you're a savory person or a sweet person, you know what it's like. You just dig into all the good foods, all the stuff that's really tasty, but not really good for you, if you know what I mean. My dad used to call this in his Dutch, he used to call it lekker eten. Lekker eten. So, in other words, all the tasty stuff, the good stuff, you get to eat. But again, it's not good for you. And we're continuing that here today, actually. After the service, we're having a pie and oliebollen social. Now, we all know what pie is, right? But some of us may not know what oliebollen are. So let me just explain a little bit. Bet you never heard this in a sermon before. What are oliebollen? Oliebollen are basically a Dutch type of donut. Okay, they're balls. They are a little less sweet than the regular donuts that you would receive nowadays at Tim Hortons and whatnot. They are plain dough, or they are dough with raisins in them. Most of us like the raisins part. And they are not glazed. And what you do then is you take your oliebollen and you dip it in a little bit of icing sugar and you enjoy. Word of caution for those who are new at this and for those who are experienced at this, do not inhale when you are going to eat the oliebollen, because you will choke on the icing sugar. Coming from experience, of course. Today, we're talking about a banquet. Jesus has this parable about a banquet, a big feast. In leading up to the text today in Luke 14, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And he's there on the Sabbath. And he's there for dinner. Okay? And he's at the Pharisee's house on the Sabbath, and there's a man there who's not well. This is leading up to today's parable. And this man, Jesus heals. And then he goes on his way. And he looks at the Pharisees to see their reaction, but the Pharisees keep their lips closed. They're not saying a word. Although the temperature in the room is beginning to rise, if you know what I mean. And then they sit around this table, and they are going to sit down for dinner. Now, the table in those days are a little bit different than the table in our day. If they were going to have a dinner, which would be a larger event, the dinner would be, you'd be sort of, it would be at a low table, and the table would be in the shape of a U. And the host would sit at the very base of the U then. And so he could see both ends of the table. And everybody who was of some sort of status or importance would sit closer to the host. And then they would move on status right up to the right up to the very tips of the U. Then you see. And what Jesus is saying there, leading up to this parable, he's saying that those who are more important sit closer to the host, but you shouldn't think that you're all that important. In fact, you should all sit at the very tips of the U, and then when somebody comes up, and or when the host comes up and says, hey, you should be over here towards me, that's a much better thing than the host kicking you off to the end of the U because you've decided to sit too close to him. You see? So Jesus is essentially saying here, humble yourself, lest you be humbled by the master or by the host of the dinner. And this was a problem for the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were all about boasting for themselves. You may recall the story of, and you'll find this in Luke 18, of a Pharisee in the temple and the tax collector in the temple, and they're both praying to God. And the Pharisee raises his hands up in the temple and he goes, oh God, I thank you for making me who I am. I'm a Pharisee and I'm not like that guy. Tax collector, a hated guy. And meanwhile, the tax collector's got his head in his hands and he's going, oh, God, forgive me. I'm just a tax collector. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to hear this story of humbling themselves because this is not what they want to do. And yet, after Jesus was done telling this story, the Pharisees kept their mouths shut. And the tension starts building some more. Then the parable comes. Some guy in the room speaks up and he says, and I like the way, I like Bert's version. Wouldn't it be great when we all get to be in heaven with God? What a blessing it'll be. Like trying to cut the tension with a statement like this. And then Jesus starts talking about this parable. The master throws a party, a banquet, and he sends out the invite. Now the invite in those days was a little bit different too. You didn't send out an invite via the mail or via Evite or Facebook and whatever, You didn't do that. You didn't wait a month. You sent your servant out, and the servant went to the person you invited, and then the servant came back with the word, yes, this person's coming. Okay? So all of a sudden, they have all these invites that came back with the RSVP, with the check mark behind it, and now they get to get the feast ready to go. And as the feast becomes ready to go, then the servants go out again to go and get the people that they invited. And then these same people start dropping like flies. And they say, one guy says, I can't come. I can't come because I've just bought myself a field and I got to go and do the final inspection on it before I put my John Hancock on the bottom line. The other guy says, well, he says, I just got 5 yoke of oxen. In other words, 10 head of oxen, which was a very wealthy purchase. It's something like purchasing a brand new John Deere RX-9 these days, for those who would know what that costs. And I got to go and take it for a test spin. And the other guy says, well, I'm on my year-long honeymoon. I just got married and I can't come. Seems like frivolous excuses, and they are sort of frivolous, but just as a little bit of a sidebar, as I was studying this week, I came up with this with this, one of my commentators that I study from pointed out Deuteronomy 20 to me. And in Deuteronomy 20, the whole book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's telling the Israelites that they are going to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 20, Moses is talking to the Israelites and saying, okay, you are going to go into battle now, but you are exempt from battle if you have these life conditions. If you've gotten married, you are exempt from going into battle so that you can enjoy the first years of your married life. You are exempt if you just bought a vineyard. Exempt from battle so that you may enjoy your vineyard, lest you be killed and then somebody else gets to enjoy your vineyard. Or if you just bought a house, is another reason why you'd be exempt from entering into battle. And so you see that there's a little bit of precedence here. And I'm not sure if there's a real direct correlation there or not. But it is a precedent. And it's a precedent that these guys may have understood would be a valid reason not to come to a banquet. It's not war, but it may be a valid reason not to come to the banquet. Back to the story. The master receives this. The master is not happy. He's very upset. He's angry. He tells the servants, go out. Bring in the underprivileged, the blind, the lame, everybody. Bring them all in. Done that. Got nobody else. I got to fill up my house. Go and get anybody. Go out to anywhere. Get anybody. Compel them. Talk them into it. Get them in here because they need to get a taste of this banquet. They need to be here because my house is going to be full. This banquet is a go, and we're not going to reschedule this. It's going to happen. Because those who would not come are not going to get a taste of my banquet at all. Now, this is a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells to make a larger point. In the parable, you can tell that the master, of course, is God. Right? The master is God. The banquet, the main course of the banquet is the Lamb. The Lamb of God that saves the world. The first invitees, the ones who gave all the excuses, are the Jews. The Jews, the Pharisees, those who were too proud to come, those who had too much pride to show up. And the rest of the people who were compelled to come in are the rest of the world, the Gentiles. Now, just as a caveat, there are Jews who believe in Jesus, and there are plenty of Gentiles who do not believe in Jesus. Okay, so I just want to make sure that we got all that clear. But the end includes those who thought that they had a place at the table do not necessarily have a place at the table. The Pharisees who thought that they had the status, the place at the table, just because they were who they were, just because they were born in the line of Abraham, they had this thing set up. They were ready to go. We are Pharisees. We are teachers. We are Jewish. We are teachers. Paul was a Pharisee. Okay? We are teachers. We have been trained in this. We know the Torah, we know the rules, we know it all, and we are in because of who we are. And Jesus is saying, not necessarily so. Because if you don't believe in me, says Jesus, then you are not in, you are out. I imagine the tension in the room increased after that. But nevertheless, Nevertheless, when I think about our situation and this story, I wonder how many in our church think that we are in because of who we are. You know, we sometimes tend to be a proud bunch too, I think. You know, we, especially those of us who have gone to church all of our lives, who are Christian, yes, we've accepted Christ, but I think that we are a proud bunch. And I don't think that we need to necessarily let me put it this way. If we are proud like the Pharisees are proud, how are the people who walk in the door who aren't this proud thinking? What do they think? You know, I've seen people come in the church here and be greeted by us. And we are generally pretty good at that. We are. We're really good at that. But even the subtlest hint can drive someone to turn and walk out the door and never come back. A well-meaning comment like, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while," can turn somebody to walk out the door. Let me tell you a story. I know a guy in another CRC church. He was a member of a CRC. He was a bachelor. He was living on his own. He had two jobs. He was running two jobs. And one of his jobs ran him running late on Saturday night or Sunday morning, probably till about 3 o'clock on Sunday morning. So he was a sporadic churchgoer. Just say that. At best, he was sporadic. He came in to church one day, I think it was February, and I think he hadn't been in church since the year prior, because it's about this time of year. And one of the deacons went up to his mail slot first, pulled the envelope box. You know the boxes of envelopes that we get? You know, in our mail slots, we all have mail slots and the boxes of envelopes that we get, and the deacons are really good at putting them in every year. And that's a good thing. Well, the one deacon, he went out and he grabbed this box, went right up to this one gentleman and said, "Oh, I just want to make sure that you're going to take this home with you." Now, this was before saying, "Hi, how are you?" Before saying, "Good to see you again." Before saying anything else. And that gentleman never bothered coming back to a Christian Reformed church again. Thankfully, it didn't destroy his faith totally because he's part of another church now. And it comes, and the deacon really meant well in sort of a weird way. But you can see how some people, it's a real challenge for them to walk into a church. I've known people that they've confided in me, and so I'm not going to mention their names, but it's all that they can do to come in and to worship with us. And we're a welcoming bunch. But it's all that they can do to get up. They've been feeling the pain and the angst of not being in church for several weeks, maybe months, or maybe even years. And they said they muster up the courage and they get it together and they're coming in the door and they come in and they go, "Okay, I want to check this out because I want to see what's going to happen. I want to be in a bunch of people that love and praise God." And somebody's slip of the tongue, a little comment, just turns them right away. I've seen it. And people have talked to me about this. And it breaks my heart. And it's not like we don't mean well. But sometimes we just don't know what else to say. And so we say, haven't seen you in a while. I've been caught in this. Haven't seen you in a long time. Been caught there. Thing is that we don't know people's life situations. We don't know what they're going through. But we should know that we're really not better than they are. No one is better than anyone else. Galatians 3 says this very clearly. This is Paul. Starting at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The first invitees to the banquet in Jesus' parable were Abraham's seed. And yet, if we say yes to Jesus, then we are all Abraham's seed, and none of us is over and above one another, because we are all equal under Christ. As we see people walking in the door, as we meet people for the first time, Christians don't necessarily need to walk through our doors, but they need you to relay the word of Christ to them, the good news to them. And as you do that, be careful, because you don't know what kind of baggage they're carrying, whether they've been experienced Christians or not. We all have baggage. Some of us have extensive closet space to put the baggage in, and we close the door and we put on a good facade showing that we're okay when we're really not. We are all in this boat together. We are all called to spread the good news. We are all called to be loving toward one another. So let's do that. Let's be loving toward one another in the year to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that there's still room. That there's still room for us to come. And Lord, maybe, we can say the words, Lord, that will allow others to feel at home here. Maybe, Lord, we will learn. And maybe, Lord, we will be the catalyst that will allow others to really know who you are. So let us be careful of what we say. Let us dig in to your word. And let us be the people you've called us to be. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song of response. We'll rise and sing.
So my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. You are desire and I long to worship Thee. You're my friend and You are my brother, even though You are a king. I love You more than any other, so much more than anything. Strength, my shield, to You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. I want You more than gold or silver, only You satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield, to You alone be my spirit yield. You desire, and I long to worship You.
Just a reminder that after the service, we have our pie and Ole Bull and social. So we ask that you be careful with the icing sugar there. And go with God's blessing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of you. And all God's people say, Amen.
You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. All of You is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, You satisfy me with Your love, and all I have in You is more than enough. You're my sacrifice, my greatest prize, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, You are everything. Still more awesome than I know. All of You is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, You satisfy me with Your love, and all I have in You is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need. You are more than enough for me, more than all I know, more than all I can see. You are more than enough, and all of You is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, You satisfy me with Your love, and all I have in You is more than enough.